All right. Can we open our Bibles to begin our teachings today? We'll read two important portions of the Holy Bible. And then we will continue our discussion on how to witness for Christ or how to preach the gospel of Christ Jesus, how to fully and properly represent Him. All right, let's start by reading from the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. Or first of all, let's read the one we've been reading, the book of Luke chapter 24. That would be a good one to start. Let's just maintain that as our text. The book of Luke chapter 24. Now, these are the things that happened after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to start reading from verse 44. And after he had come to them and they had eaten together, and then in verse 44 he began to say, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which were written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and then he began to tell them many more things. Among the things he told them, he said to them in verse 48, "You are witnesses of this." Okay, let me just read that from verse 46 so that I will get it flow right. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ must suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Please notice that it's beginning from Jerusalem. He now said, "You are witnesses of these things." That is, he told them, in summary, all the things that they had experienced, his death, his resurrection. And he reminded them that these were the very things he told them while he was still yet with them. And these things were recorded in the law of Moses, and then in the prophets, and then the Psalms. Now, listen to this. They are witnesses that the things written in the law, in the prophets, and in the Psalms were fulfilled. Are you getting my point? That is, that's what they are. He said, "You are witnesses of these things." Now, what he was saying, in effect, is that, like we explained last time, and which we all know in common day English language, that a witness is not a witness because he's in court. A witness is a witness because he was a witness to the things that occurred. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is because he's a witness. That's why we now call him to court to come and testify. That is what makes him a witness. It's not the fact that he's willing to testify. That is very crucial, all right? But more importantly than the fact that he's willing to testify is that he has something to testify about. That is not just a witness because he can talk, which is what a lot of us think Christianity is. That you're a preacher because you can talk loud, you can argue. You understand? You've heard it before. They said somebody can argue a lot, that you should be a lawyer. You understand? That's what children say. When you grow up and you know what it means to be a lawyer, you know it has nothing to do with your ability to argue. Do you understand what I'm saying? You must know how to reason, and you must know the law. Alright? You can go there and be arguing and not making any point. At the end of the day, alright, you don't win the case. You know, I remember once, this is just by the way, I don't know why I'm just digressing. You know, if you don't know the rules of boxing, there was Peter Koyeguachi. Remember, I don't know how many of you remember Peter Koyeguachi. That was Los Angeles 84, alright? I think, was it Seoul 88 or Los Angeles 84? So, whether it's Montreal 92 or is it Moscow 48, we have no idea. You're not watching Olympics in 84. All right, I watched Olympics in 84. I watched it very well, all right? Anyway, I think it was Los Angeles 84. Peter Koenig actually got a silver medal in boxing, all right, in his weight category. And I remember that when he fought the American, all right, in the finals, because he lost the finals. That's how come he got a silver medal. He fought really hard, and the rest of us were very excited that, good, Nigeria is going to get a gold this time. And I remember the commentator say, "Oh, surely Nigeria has won the gold this time." And to our amazement, when they read the results, do you get what I'm saying? I think either two or all the judges gave the fight to the American. So we had that in our minds that these guys are cheating. They are cheating. It's because we are, you know, inferiority complex and oppressed people's complex. That's because we are from Africa. It's because... anyway, sometime later, I had a friend, all right? Now, this guy, he's into boxing. That is, he was learning, I think it was an amateur boxing then, all right? So he's into proper boxing as a sport. So later, we're just talking about it. He said, "We should all get away. That Nigeria didn't win anything." I said, "What do you mean? Didn't you watch?" He said, "Listen, I watched it. But not only did I watch it, he was used to instruct me in boxing. That they played the video and showed him this is how to box, this is not how to box. And he, with an informed mind, saw that Nigeria lost. But the rest of us just say, you could just be throwing the blow. You throw the blow from now to tomorrow. The other guy knew that it's not about activity. It's about landing crucial points. And I remember Duncan Dokiwari, the same thing. He got a bronze medal. He lost in the semifinals to one guy from Tonga. And I remember when they were playing, he just stood down there and was angry that he was robbed. He said in Nigerian newspaper he was there. I was robbed. We watched the match. Oh boy, you were not robbed. Because by that time we had learned how to judge. And I was much older, of course. This was many years after. All right? And then because of technology, they were showing, as each point was being recorded, you see it on the screen. Of course, the boxers couldn't see it. And he lost in the last 2 seconds or so. He was tying with the guy, and then just before the bell went, that guy landed one square, bam, on his face. All the judges recorded it. So he lost by a single point against the other guy. He was so shocked that the guy from Tonga beat him. What am I going to say? Sometimes we think it's about activity. You throw many punches. No, that's not what it's about. It's whether you were there. Are you getting what I'm saying? What makes you a true witness for Christ is not that you can talk plenty. Were you there? Are you getting what I'm saying? Did you see it happen? Yes, you could, I mean, all the scribes and the Pharisees could quote a lot of scriptures. But that's not what makes somebody an effective witness for Christ Jesus. Jesus said, listen, you guys were there when I said this will happen. I showed you the scriptures in which these things were written. And then you saw it happen. Now you are a witness. I have now risen up again. All right? Now you are witnesses of these things. So when they wanted to replace Judas, they made sure they got a man who was a witness to these things. Do you understand the point? Do you understand the logic here? So I'm trying to explain to us again. We said that last time. There's a difference between being a preacher and being a witness. An effective preacher must first be a witness. Now, let me explain something. We'll go on. Because the foundation here, we cannot repeat it now. What I mean is that you were not there. You cannot go 2,000 years ago to go and witness the event. But even till today, you cannot preach that which you have not handled. We read that last time from the book of John. That's the first John. John said that which was from the beginning. All right? Which our ears heard. Let me just read it so I can quote it correctly. He said, which we heard, that which was from the beginning, which we heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and we beheld, and our hands handled concerning the word of life. In verse 3, it says, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I'm just trying to review something we said last time. So, you see, a witness is somebody who witnessed an event. Are you getting what I'm saying? A witness is somebody who knows what he's talking about. It's not somebody who just read something and is so proud to declare it. No, a witness is somebody who God has touched. You get what I'm saying? Who has a walk with God and can beat his chest that indeed I know this God. And listen, until you arrive at that point, you can never be an effective, all right, witness or preacher or minister for Christ Jesus. Now, let's remind ourselves of that. Now, I said we should open to somewhere, 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's read that one now. What I'm laying emphasis in this series, or in this portion of this, our faith basic series, is for us to get it clear. What does it mean to be a witness for Christ Jesus? Let me say it again. There's an epidemic of Christianity. You know what I mean by that? Yes, and then we think that Christianity is just another religion. So that people have the acts, the behaviors, all right, they have the modes of worship, what I call rote worship. If you read that in my book, Great Faith Can Be Yours, I describe rote worship. We just know how to do it. So they tell us that, look, you must go and witness for Christ. So you get up, whether you have something to say or not, you go there and you do it just because it must be done. Now, as much as I'm not trying to discourage that, I'm just trying to say that we must put things in proper perspective. We must know exactly what we are saying when we are going to say something for Him. And I explained something last time, most importantly, as a believer. Listen to this. The first thing about witnessing for Christ, what I mean by telling the story now, is that your life must reflect His image first. Your life must reflect His message. That's a better one. Let me start with that. Your life must reflect that message. Do you get my point? before you can effectively declare it to somebody else. Look, listen, it is pure hypocrisy for you to say one thing and to do another. Listen, we have to get back to the basics. That's what hypocrisy is. To say one thing and behave in another fashion. Christianity is not that we go and say, okay, God said we must preach, so we preach. It doesn't matter how we live after that. That's not what it is. The issue about witness is that first, my life must reflect something. Whether I speak or not, all right, I must be reflected. This, the message of Christ must be reflected. I don't know whether you get what I'm saying. Let me just tell this story. I read it. I can't remember where I heard it, but I think it really happened. Somebody was preaching on TV. I think I heard this. How many of us have heard of St. Francis? St. Francis of Assisi. He said one day he gathered his fellow monks, his students, and said, today we are going to preach. So everybody got ready. So they got up, left the monastery. Where are we going? We're going to the market. So they got to the market. They walked up and down, walked up and down. After a while, he said, let us go. So the men asked him at the end of the day, are we not going to preach? He said, if our presence didn't say anything, our talking won't say anything. St. Francis, that's what St. Francis said. He said, if our presence didn't say anything, our talking wouldn't say anything. That was the message for that day for his students. He made them walk around the whole market. They were walking up and they were waiting for, when will it start? Ooh, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The man went round and round, guy carried them up, and after he said, let's go back home. They go back home. Okay, what happened there? He said, by simply moving around, we didn't make any statement. They will know one thing for sure. We could have spoken from now till tomorrow. We would have made no statements too. That is what I'm trying to explain. That's what I'm trying to bring to us as believers. Let's realize that that's where it starts from. All right? Now, I'm continuing from there. That's what we said last time. Let's just continue. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. I'll read two verses. He said, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Now, listen to this. There is a purpose for being a chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, and a special people that God possesses. He said, this is the purpose, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He said, for you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now listen to that. That is, you are a special person. Before now, you were not a people. You did not have mercy. But now you are the people of God, not Israel in Jerusalem. You know, I keep on saying that physical Israel. Christians in America can love to gather and say that that is the purpose that God gave them. That's their problem. It's not your problem. Are you getting what I'm saying? You now, listening to me, Peter wrote that you are now the people of God. Are you getting the point? Now, this is the issue. Why are you like that? It's because you are supposed to go out and proclaim the word is excellencies. If you have a King James, you use the word praises. But I'm using the New American Standard, which gives a very, very good translation. They have read commentaries. And what it says is the excellencies. All right? And that's what I want us to bear in mind. All right? The word excellencies. One more scripture, then I begin to teach. Isaiah chapter 2, quickly. The book of Isaiah chapter 2, from verse 2, it said, now it will come about that in the last days the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, that we may walk in his paths. Now, please notice this next line. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He said, he will judge between the nations, and he will render decision for many peoples. Please, let me just jump to down verse 5. Now, because of this thing that we have seen in the preceding verses, he said, come, house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. For thou, that is the Lord, hast abandoned thy people, the house of Jacob. And this is the reason why God abandoned them. Because they are filled with influences from the east, and they are soothsayers like the Philistines. They strike bargains with the children of foreigners, and then this has gotten them results. But the point is that, though they have gotten silver and gold and all of that, at the end of the day, they are no longer what God expected them to be. So Isaiah was calling, he said, come, house of Jacob, let us return so that we can become the mountain that is elevated. Are you getting the point? So that we can, the Lord can go forth from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now, that's just, I wanted to explain that. Now, let's continue. Let's begin to teach. All right? Now, we're talking about witnesses. All right? How to witness for Christ Jesus. I've already established, and we just said that a short while ago, that it's not just about talking. Do you get my point? If there's a case and you show up and you say you are a witness, and say, so were you there? And you say, no, I was not there. You are not a proper witness. All right? And so I'm emphasizing to us that first we must be witnesses before we begin to witness. Are you getting what I'm saying? All right? If you are not a witness, listen to me, don't go and say what you don't know. You are not doing God any favor by saying things that you don't understand. Very, very important. Now, today, I want to go on to one light about it. One of the ways by which we witness for Christ Jesus as part of becoming witnesses so that we can now witness, or that is declare and preach for him. Now, there's a story I like to tell all the time. I've told it several times. I know you may be getting tired of hearing it, but it's such a beautiful story. I can't stop. Is that okay? But today, I'll add another story to it. You've heard of Demos Shakarian, Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International. If you have been coming here for over a year or two, and you have not yet read The Happiest People on Earth, you're not my friend. Like I tell my son. That is, I can't think something is, you should see me. I should counsel you. You have a problem. You know what I'm saying? So I've been telling this story for a long time. And for the last two or three, I've been begging people to go and read that book. I'm sure you'll have read it by now, right? If you have not read it, don't put up your hand. Amen? No worries. But I refer to the book a lot. I really pray that you read the book. It will bless you, all right? That's why I keep on referring to it. I don't sell it. This is the story I want to tell. How do I start it? First, let me make this statement and I'll tell the story. I said something to us before. You are not Rehan Bonky. Amen? What is your name? Chizara. There's no Rehan or Reinhardt, and there's no Bonky in your name. All right? So you don't have to tell the stories of Rehan Bonky to preach your own message. The good place to start. You're not Billy Graham. You know, the first time, if you grew up as a Pentecostal in the faith, I mean, first time you hear Billy Graham, you wonder what he's talking about. What I mean is that he has his messages have a stereotype. What I mean by message, I mean the whole program. They will get a well-known figure who has been converted to give a testimony during his crusade. They will sing a song, the man will preach, and he will give an altar call, and that is the end of the crusade. But as a matter of fact, that man represented Christ effectively in his own ministry. Now, I'm bringing out something. But if you see somebody like R.W. Schambach preach, he doesn't do like that. He grabs the microphone and makes a lot of noise. And there's an anointing on that noise. Please, I'm going somewhere. Rehan Bonky tells his own stories. There's a way he does his own crusades. So you see those men, they were operating their own ministries. Is that okay? Or they operate their own ministries. Now, when we want to get results like them, we unconsciously want to be like them. I don't preach the way any of these people preach. I'm a teacher. Believe me, I've heard testimonies, and I know people have been converted by my own teaching, just the way I teach. Are you getting what I'm saying? All right. Now, Charles Finney, another very good example. Charles Finney was not what you call an evangelist or apostle. Now, I'm putting that just to, so that we don't cause confusion in this message, all right? Charles Finney wasn't like that. He was a teacher. If you read his books, Charles Finney was a teacher. Yet, he's still regarded as one of the greatest revivalists or evangelists, the way we say it, all right, that ever lived since the times of Paul. But he was a teacher. Now, I'm bringing out something now. You see that all these people, they are ministers of the gospel, what we call a fivefold ministry, you know, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. All right? But I've given different examples so that you will see that each person had his own pattern, all right, of ministry. Now, it would be wrong for Charles Finney to see that, let's just try and overlap their times. Maybe he goes out and says that, oh, Rehan Bonky is getting results. So say, let me go and do the way Rehan Bonky is doing. No, it doesn't work like that, all right? God has placed an anointing upon him, which will function in a different fashion from other people. Now, listen to this. We are not all ministers like that. What I mean is that pulpit ministers, evangelists, apostles, prophets, teachers, and all of that. Christians are not all in that category. The Bible says clearly for Ephesians chapter 4 that these people were called out for the perfecting of the saints. And they were called out to perfect the saints for the work of ministry. That is, all the saints have their work of ministry. And all the saints have the ministry of reconciliation. Let me say that again. All the saints have what? The ministry of reconciliation. All the saints have the work of ministry to perform. And that is a matter of fact. In fact, you will see that all the church that were scattered abroad, the Bible said they went everywhere preaching the gospel. Now, what I'm going to bring out here is this. So you see, to read the laws is not peculiar to any ministry. We make it look as if it's just the evangelist. No, it's not so. It's the job of everybody. And that's how we're discussing this thing. Now, why did I tell all that story? I want to just bring out an issue. Reinhold Bonnke is different from Billy Graham and operates differently. Billy Graham doesn't go anywhere laying hands on the sick. He doesn't do that. But you see, Benny Hinn, that's what he does. Archbishop Benson in Dawson in his days, that's what he used to do. That's how he used to come preaching. You can't count who had more results. Really, you can't. You and I cannot. We cannot. We do not have the ability. We don't. And as a matter of fact, it's the Holy Spirit that works. There's one man I listen to a lot, Ravi Zacharias. His own is even interesting. When he's preaching, one thing you don't hear him quote is Matthew chapter 1 verse 15. Genesis chapter 6 verse 12, no. When he starts quoting, he'll tell you Fanon France said, and then from the words of nature, you'll read this. In the days of Pythagoras, Pythagoras said this. Aristotle used to teach like this. That's all he used to say. If he quotes Paul, he quotes Paul as if he was another philosopher. The only person he ever quotes and makes look unique is the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to me, there are times you will finish preaching and Islamic fundamentalists will come, fall down and give their life to Christ. And doesn't organize crusades. He only preaches in universities and institutions of very high learning. You can't listen to him if you are not well schooled. If your English is still trying to rearrange itself, forget Ravi Zacharias, he'll not be your friend. He talks to intellectuals. That's his own calling. He calls himself, and many people like him, they are called Christian apologists. He's a seasoned philosopher. That is no ministry. I've listened to Ravi Zacharias. I have plenty of his messages. Of course, I learned from all these people. All right? But you see, once I man the pulpit, Ravi Zacharias not concern me again. You know what I'm saying? I don't talk to hyper-educated people. He doesn't pray for the sick, but he converts the high and the mighty. It's not human struggle. It is the working of the Spirit of God. Let me quickly jump into it from here. If Ravi Zacharias goes to those places and starts being Reinhold Bonnke, the Holy Spirit will say, excuse me, sir, and go and wait outside. That when you finish, meet me outside. Are you getting my point? If Pastor Bonnke finishes reading to Ravi Zacharias and feels so quiet with himself, now also, because if you hear him talk, you'll be intimidated if you don't know what life is really about. That means his learning is too much. His learning is too much. He will confound you with English language. He's an Indian. Oh, I forgot to mention that to you. He's an American. The Ravin, you've watched Indian movies. The Ravin, his name is from India. But you hear it in his accent. His English is very good and polished, but you still see the fringes of in the accent inside there. Alright? Now, so if I decide to speak like him, the anointing of the Holy Spirit will wait outside. Those of you outside the door will feel more Holy Ghost there than those who are inside. Why am I saying all of these things? This is how we misrepresent. No, that's not a good way to put it. This is how we become ineffective in witnessing. When we leave our own area of anointing and we go and camp somewhere else that belongs to somebody else and we think we are preaching. Now, all the examples I gave are preachers and I'm comparing them side by side, but I said something earlier on and which I've said several times before that we are not all preachers, you know, like that. Though we are all preachers, amen? We are all ministers, we are all representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we are not all, you know, this kind of preachers, all right? Apostles, evangelists, pastors, teachers, not prophets, all right? But using those people as examples, that helps us to get something also clear. Since we are all ministers, We all have an anointing. What do I mean by an anointing? We have places on or methods we operate by that really, really, really allow the Holy Spirit, the part of Him that's unique to us, to manifest. I have a few examples. You know, many years ago, I think I've told this story before. I was leaving Lagos in a public, in a taxi, right? Public transport. A number of us were inside, and one young man wanted to share, and it really struck me. It was beautiful that time. I mean, never heard anything like it. I was used to, if you have to preach in a bus, and that's why you have been having struggles. So. I was used to, if you ever have to preach in a bus or public place, you have to stand up with, the soul that sin it, it shall die. I am warning you, today is the day of salvation. Repent or you shall likewise perish. Do you understand the point? Yeah, I'm so used to that. So once somebody stands up, even though you're a Christian, you know you don't even listen to him. Let's be honest. Once one of your brethren stands up to preach in the bus, in fact, half of the time you're embarrassed, like, hey, I hope he's going to preach properly. Then he starts, and then they are very interesting people. You are here, you are still smoking cigarette, you're about to die, and go to hell. I've been to church before, with the pastor, that's all he ever preached. So you are still selling cigarettes, and you are still abusing your husband. Let me tell you, you will die and go to hell. As soon as you enter the bus, and it works for you very well, if you just pass where accident just happened on the road, you may be the next. As we are going, you scare everybody one way or the other. All right? Now, you know, But that, you know, that did that young man, I remember he just spoke up that whether we could give him a few minutes, and he began to speak, that he wants to just explain something to us about what's going on in the country. I can't remember the detail of his message, but the young man, you know, I'm a teacher, all right? I perceived his teaching anointing. He began to teach, and he must have spoken for like 3 to 5 minutes. And when he finished, now, in that message, he would declare the counsel of God, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the understanding that Jesus came to give us and all of that. And when he finished, he thanked us very much for his time and for our times, and then relaxed, and the message and the journey continued. I had never seen it like that before. And I said, Jesus Christ, this is real ministry. Listen, I know you're saying that, did he close it? Listen, he's not a salesman. Did he close the sale? He has planted a seed in your heart. The Holy Spirit knows what to do with it. The other one I want to narrate, I wasn't there. Somebody told me about it. It was in a bus in Benin City. And two young women entered the bus and they just said, if you guys don't mind, we'd like to just give you a song. And two of them did a beautiful song, and that was all they did. They sang for people in the bus, sang of the praises of the Lord, sang of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thanked everybody for listening, and the journey continued. Are you following what I'm saying? Listen, if you indeed are a witness, you will discover that witnessing for Christ is actually very easy. Listen, I'm going somewhere. If you are a teacher like I am, and you're inside a bus, don't holla anybody. If you, this is how you go, what I mean by don't holla anybody, don't threaten. You will just die. Oh, this bus we are going to say, hey, life is hanging by the thread. Anything can happen. The tire of your bus, you are in trouble. They will believe you to the end of the journey. After that, say, oh boy, since we didn't die now, can we have the life back? Now, let me just explain something. If you have understanding as an example, people are discussing in the bus and they are speaking. Like Paul, you interrupt them and say, please, can I share my own wisdom with you? They are afraid. Election is coming. They said, this is, the north is saying it is their turn. No, this is the turn of the south. South, God has given this man opportunity. Let us see if they know. You keep on talking. Everybody's talking up and down. Then just interject them simply. Say, do you people know that no matter what we do, God rules in the affairs of men? Say, what do you mean? Now, I'm giving you the way Pastor Maggie understands things. I said, listen, any accident you find in political scheming is the working of God. That, listen, the former president did not die by accident. The Lord removed him, and the current one there is there in this season because it's the determination of God. And I want all of you to understand that the person that will be president by this time next year has been determined. And then you take people back. That when God is angry, he puts the Egyptians in the custody of a wicked ruler. There's not the schemings of the north or the south that matters. It's whether God is pleased towards us. Listen, I'm talking like Pastor Banky. All right? Now, there are things you will say, and people will know what you are saying. You know what you are saying. Do you get my point? They will know that you know what you are saying. I think lack of understanding is one of the major problems we have with proper witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know what we are saying ourselves. They are discussing America pullout from Iraq, as an example, if you are among those who are involved in such things. And you want to preach, say, let me tell you, the soul that's in it, he shall die. A lot of times, your presence is a bit, sorry to say it, is irritating. That was this guy. Now, that's why Christians look as if they don't know anything. They are as if they are not normal people. Go and see, when Paul entered a city, he looked around. There were all kinds of gods there. Then he saw a temple or an image to the unknown God. He said, let's talk about that unknown God for a moment. Then he began to teach them about the unknown God. Listen, the message that applies to the Jews is not the same that applies to the Gentiles. I just want to communicate with people. Because the typical Jew knows about Abraham. The God of Abraham does not need any introduction to the Jew. He knows about Isaac. You don't have to come and tell him God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He knows. I mean, he was born in his presence. His father showed that he was a serious Jew by circumcising him in the presence of that God on the eighth day. He grew up going to the temple. He knows all the stories around his heritage. You can't go and preach to the Jew and say, let me tell you about the unknown God. He knows about the real God. Are you getting my point? So Paul, when he will get there, he starts teaching, all right, in a way that people can connect. Now let me tell you, say something. I'm not teaching methods now. So go on, that's a mistake we now make. We now go, we're trying to know the right methods. No. If indeed you are a witness, are you getting my point? And you know the true God and people are worshiping the unknown God, you call them and say, do you want his address? I don't know whether you get what I'm saying. Yeah, you will ask them, do you want the address? I know the person you are trying to locate. It comes out of you naturally. Because indeed you are a real witness in yourself. Now, not because you are trying to preach, but because you know the truth. Do you understand what I'm saying? A lot of people who are trying to preach don't know the truth. That's why people can confound people with arguments. They come with all kinds of arguments because you are sitting on an area. You know, there was one man that was born blind. Argument started. This man is not from God. Well, at the end of the day, the man said, listen, let's not continue this discussion. I have only one thing to tell you. I was blind. Now I can see. Argue that. He's a sinner. If he was not a sinner, why should he heal? Listen, boys, I don't know the story you are telling. One thing I know is that I was blind. I can see. Argue from Genesis to Malachi. You cannot argue the fact that I was blind. Now I can see. Do you get what I'm going to explain? Listen, if you're in a vehicle, I'll stand as an example. If somebody is worried about life and you see somebody crying, that's a good way. What is your problem? My father is at home. He's very sick. All right. When next this vehicle stops, if you don't mind, I can pray with you. And God will hear me and your father will be okay. Let me tell you another thing. One of our problems in Christianity. This is a matter of fact. Do you know we don't love people? Yeah. Let me explain what I mean. A lot of times people we are preaching to, we don't care whether they lived or died. We're just trying to save ourselves, you know what I'm saying? If I don't preach, now when I go to heaven, I'm in trouble. So, but here it's whether I like repent, don't repent, that's your personal problem. But you've heard it. Once I saw a man on TV. I felt very bad. Well, not for me, but for him. This was an American, I think an artist or something, and he was talking about his work and everything. And he explained that one of the things, now two different people are mixing up now. One guy is French, a French newspaper man, a French journalist, the other one is an American. Both of them said the same things, all right, two different times. I saw both interviews or both speeches. Both of them were accusing Christians essentially that all they did was in the matter, were issues of self-interest. That why do they repent? They want to go to heaven. Self-interest. Are you getting my point? One even accused God of selfishness. That was the problem with Ten Commandments. That is the problem. The first few commandments is about the God. The God only thinks about himself. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt not make an engraved image. Thou shalt not. He said, what? Thou shalt serve the Lord thy God. He said, the guy is so self-centered. All he ever thinks about is himself. I thought that was very stupid. That was very ignorant. It's like when the parent tells the child, don't ever take anything from strangers. Is that self-centeredness? It's for your own good. But let's talk about the other guy, the American. He portrayed Christians that, look, listen, all they ever do is that everybody, he says, they are trying to cover their backs. You want to die and go somewhere good. So you do good works on the earth because you want to get something later. It saddened me because the man was right. That's what we do a lot of times. But that's not what God wants us to do. When Jesus came, the Bible said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that whosoever believes in him will not perish. I've heard people turn it around and say, you see, God knew what he was doing. He gave a seed of his son that he might reap a large harvest of children. So you see, that was to the holy, everything is holy. To the unholy, even the holiness of God is unholy. To the selfish people, they only see selfishness in everything that's done. We're able to distill the principle of give so you can get out of that one. Because that's all we are going for. God didn't try to get, he tried to save people. What am I saying? As a matter of fact, if really, truly, the love of people is what is propelling you, you will know what to say. And you will know what not to say. What I'm saying, what pushes us a lot of times is not the love for the people we are preaching to. Is that we are trying to satisfy this, look, let me just mark the register, I have done it. A real witness, this is what it is, he has been blessed. And he wants to share that blessedness with you. That's all. Are you getting my point? Listen, there are people that have troubles. Listen, it's when you encounter some kinds of troubles some people have. And suddenly you look back and say, this is why I don't have this trouble. Oh boy, this is how life is. Let me share that with you. Then I share with you what I believe. Let me tell you, look, when you talk about preaching the gospel, somebody called me the other day, we're chatting on the phone. We're good encouragement for each other at the end of the day. Just talking about life generally, that there are times he's in the place where he works, he's talking with people, and he tells them what he does and what he has achieved now. They've achieved more than he has physically. They have more houses. Do you get my point? More businesses, more money, more investments. But when he will talk and say, look, last week I was in this place and we're talking to 200 young people. And they're like, I wrote a book and did this one. No, they just see the way the young man's life is influencing people. And they open their mouths that what is going on with you? That is, how do you manage? Those are the points in which you preach the gospel to people. Are you getting what I'm saying? Like, sometimes I'm talking to my colleagues. They will talk here, talk, go there, say, this is my point. This is how I live. Are you getting my point? I tell you, this is how I live, and this is why I live the way I do. I know that God, you know, I start talking about God again. That is, I'm a witness. I'm not trying to tell you something that happens to somebody else. My life is like this because of the faith I have in Christ Jesus. Now, that same knowledge of Christ Jesus is what I am sharing with you. Let me tell you the truth. You can't force anybody to believe it. You can't count, we do it, the number of souls you have won to Christ. You can't. There are a lot of people who give your life to Christ right now and say, if I bow my head, this nigger will leave me alone. So he will bow his head and then you mark it, say, I don't win one today. Next. Don't ever forget Paul plants, Apollos waters. God does the conversion and checking who and who got saved. The only thing Paul is supposed to do, if you are Paul, is just to keep planting. What is the planting? Just continually share the testimony concerning how God has touched your life. That is what real witnessing is about. That is why you can imagine you can never influence anybody. You know, I emphasized something earlier, Jerusalem. Remember Jerusalem? Jerusalem. You can't influence anybody if in Jerusalem you are known to be the Barnabas, is it Barabbas, the one they give in place of Jesus Christ, resurrected, troublemaker, Jaguda. Then you leave and go and preach in the neighborhood far from your own. But once you get back home, everybody knows it. Don't touch that man's bucket, oh, he will shoot you. Then on Sunday he dresses up, this is their day, and then he's a pastor. You know what I mean? Everyone in the neighborhood, they give you the name pastor. But there are names I don't like to bear. Once in a while, I think about this pastor name. Maybe people should stop calling me pastor. Because I've been to places where the pastors are, ha, hey, hey. The reputation are, wah. There's one guy I went to look for one day. They said, are you looking for pastor? I said, is he a pastor? They said, yes. Is he a pastor? I said, yes. Which church? They told me. In my mind, no wonder. Anyway, but. Because the gist about Bobo that I know. Ha! The story about the guy that I know, and the people in his office, you can be sure they know also. One brother told me about his boss in the office. That one is a pastor also. Hey, once bros, when they're in the meeting and he steps out, everybody say, hey, don't mind him. He doesn't see anything in Skeeto. And the man boldly one day was talking, say, because we are pastors, does not mean we are holy. And sometimes I look at God, I say, this is your patience. We must discuss it. I'm not saying you should just kill somebody. Just slap them. You know what I'm saying? Just, next time I come to the office, bend his neck to his chin. What am I saying? First, you're a witness in what? Jerusalem. What am I saying? Listen, I'm giving you an assignment. I'm not saying go to the office and go and change your clothes. You know what I'm saying? When you finish hearing preaching like this, some people, next day they go to work. Hey! Good morning. God bless you. It's good you are trying, but that is still not what we are talking about. This thing starts in the place of prayer. I have to get home, kneel down and pray and say, God, no. Wait, what's going on? Have I been representing you well? In case I have not been, that's because I have not been changed myself. Now, let me sit down and get changed. Not to go out to try and impress somebody that, you understand that, listen, after yesterday, you will see me, you will see me. They now start some kind of stupid holiness. And, you know, mental righteousness, you know what I'm saying? Abnormal righteousness. Start dashing people money carelessly in the office. Start giving to those who don't need. You now become one unusually generous because you are trying to prove to them you are generous. Those kind of things, you easily get frustrated. You start being nice to everybody. Hey, good morning. Is your leg paining you? What about your back? It is well. After a while, they're like, oh boy, what is your problem? Are you okay? Because you are not trying to act out. Do you follow my point? You're not trying to act out something that's really nothing inside there. That's not what I'm saying. I am saying that, listen, if indeed we are, you know, changed, people around, we know. Now, your reputation amongst them is supposed to be a measure for you. Do you follow my point? Of whether you have been changed or you have not been changed. Listen, I think it's important that Christians are still known. Because the problem we have this is that, look, the only way people know who is a Christian is where he goes on Sundays. On Monday, we all do the same thing. Christian, Muslim, and amongst the Christians, all kinds of denominations, we all do the same thing. If we are students, we cheat, we do this, we lie, we defraud one another at the end of the day. On Sunday, bro, are you not going to follow me to church? And that's why a lot of people go to church. I'm sorry to say this. And they don't understand that church going entails conversion. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yeah, they don't think so because the guy who invited them is not really because the people you live with, I'm talking about Jerusalem, they know you. They know you. That's why I keep on saying, if the only person that has a testimony about you is your pastor, is a bad testimony. It's not a good testimony. Everybody behaves nicely around his pastor. There are those who are bad in which they don't give a hoot to the pastor. So, you know, they do see their bad behavior, just they ooze everywhere they go. No, I am saying that, listen, more importantly than the testimony of your pastor who sees you only once in a while, except you walk very closely with him, are the testimonies of your neighbors, people who live with you. They know whether you are one that loves people, that in the time of distress, Alright, you can be called upon. Or you are the one that if anybody fetches one bowl from your bucket of water, hell must fall down that day. Are you getting what I'm saying? Listen, when we are transformed, that's the point I'm making. Naturally, oh God, naturally, if you have an answer for somebody's problem and you love the person, you will share the answer with him. Again, before, I was not very good in this area. My wife was very good in that area. All right, I'm improving every day. How do I say this? Before, this thing will not concern me. I know they talk. If in front of me like this, I say, Pastor, you know what I'm thinking? This life is so bad. Tomorrow morning, I'm thinking about committing suicide. I'll say, is that so? Yes, so. In fact, I don't buy the cutlass I used to cut my own neck. I say, okay now. And my wife said, why didn't you tell him anything? I said, he wants to cut his own neck. How does he go? No, and get my point. I used to feel like, do you think I can stop him? No, he knows I'm not cutting my neck. I mean, he should follow my example and not cut his own neck too. But my wife is not like that. She will look at you and say, life is very bad, so you are planning to cut your neck. Okay. Yesterday I saw you eating breakfast. You had 2 eggs, only you. With 4 slices of bread. 5 slices. You said life is bad. By the time she's through with you, she'll say, where's that cutlass, by the way? She will seize the cutlass. Are you getting my point? And ensure that you don't cut your neck. Before me, I'll just say, what's your problem? Leave the man. He said he wants to cut his neck. What do you concern you? No. I've used an extreme. Do you follow what I'm saying? To illustrate a point. But this is what I want to say. Sometimes people are giving, they are counseling. I mean, they are talking about life. That's a very good point. They're telling you what their problems are, what they are planning to do. If it is something that is right, that is wrong, and you know that which is right to do, that's a good point to teach them. Listen, there's something Jesus said, go and make disciples of the nations, teaching them these things that I have taught you. He said, for the law will go forth from Zion. What is the law? The way people are supposed to live. Okay, there's a point I left this matter. Good, I've reached the point. Now let me get back there. Very good point to get back. Now, I said something earlier, that everybody has his own area, all right, of influence, or his own anointing. And actually, I said, we are not all preachers. You know, I said that. Now, let me say this to you. The number one place where you can effectively reflect Jesus Christ is in the area of your calling. The reason is because that is where God pours grace and he makes your life outstanding. If you are supposed to be an artist, a carpenter, or something like that, and you decide to be a rehon bunkie, you'll be very ineffective. You know, you decide that, oh yes, in this office, we must have morning devotion, and you are the pastor. Now, it's not a bad thing, but you are not going to be effective. But let's assume you're a carpenter in the same office. You will have more effect. Now, I will explain something as we go on. I use the word excellences. You will have more testimony, and you'll be able to reach people better in the excellence with which you do your carpentry. Case in point, Daniel. You know, Daniel was not a prophet in Babylon. It's you and I that know he's a prophet. Are you getting my point? To the Babylonians, he was just a Jew, an exile, a civil servant. Are you getting my point? This is a Jew on exile from Jerusalem that they brought when he was a young man, and is a civil servant. That's all. Another example, biblical example, Joseph. As for the dream he dreamt, is between him, his father, his brothers. Pharaoh never heard about it. He dreamt that there was a moon, and the moon was slapping the stars, and the stars were bound in front of this. That one didn't concern him. Pharaoh did not know that his father had a covenant with anybody. How did he come to the presence of Pharaoh? Pharaoh dreamt a dream, and they said, there's a man who has a solution. The Bible says that concerning Jesus Christ, he said, you know of Jesus Christ, how God anointed him, and he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, because God was with him. Are you getting my point? Now, please, quickly open your Bible to the book of Daniel. Let me just read that thing out about Daniel. There's something I want you to understand about Christianity. He said, you are the salt of the earth. It didn't say you are just the preachers of the earth. It said you are the salt of the earth. Solutions for the problems of mankind are in the heart of Christians. Did I hear an amen? Let me just say something to you quickly. There's a man, his name is Charles Townes. Charles Townes invented the laser, you know, you've heard of laser? Laser beam, leher. Yeah, that's the man who invented the laser phenomenon, all right? Actually, what happened was that he discovered the laser phenomenon and they invented the equipment, or at least the scientific basis for all these inventions, all right? Now, he won what they call the John Templeton Award many years ago, a few years ago, maybe like 5 years ago, John Templeton. John Templeton is a man who's trying to, he has about Nobel Prizes. Yes, Nobel Prizes. Yes, there are different Nobel Prizes, Nobel Peace Prize, Nobel Prize for Physics. There's medicine and physiology, you know, economics and all of that. All right? Now, this John Templeton, his own award is something like Nobel Prize, but he gives one award every year worth about $1 million. And he gives it to anybody who can demonstrate the relationship between the spiritual, all right, and the physical. He's trying to, you know, substantiate, you know, trying to give scientific evidence to the realm of the spirit. All right, John Templeton, a very rich man also. I don't know whether he's still alive now, but he's a very old man if he's still there. So, Charles Townes won that award because he wrote an article explaining how he got the idea, all right, concerning the laser phenomenon, this laser beam that we all use now. If you know what a laser, you know what laser is? All right, if you have a disc, a CD, it reads with laser, it burns with laser. Doctors use laser. Engineers use laser. Everybody uses laser. Laser is normal. You have a DVD player in your house. It uses laser beams to read your disc. Now, so the man, he said that one day he was in a park and he was sitting down and it's as if somebody had a revelation. It came to him like a revelation. I'm using Christian words now. An Englishman would call it an epiphany, all right? They had a revelation, kind of, and he got up, left the park, went to his office and began to work. A few years later, the laser phenomenon was born. Laser and maser phenomena, right? Two of them. Now, this point I'm making. He said that prophets have visions. That for him, that was like a vision. And this was talking about science. Have you ever heard of Kekule? Kekule, now if you did physics, chemistry, the structure of benzene. It was an issue how to draw the structure of benzene. 6 carbon atoms, 6 hydrogen atoms. How do you combine it, knowing that carbon has a valency of 4, and hydrogen has a valency of what? 1. Hydrogen has a valency of 1. It's oxygen that has 2. That's why you have H2O. Remember that? Okay. Now, it was a problem, because if it's a straight chain hydrocarbon, it will be very, very unstable. So how on earth is this thing working? Kekule sat one day, fell asleep in front of the fireplace, and saw a snake with his tail in his mouth, going around in circles. And that was the birth of cyclical hydrocarbons in chemistry. What am I saying? God's wisdom is there, and he's looking for who to feed them into so as to solve the problems of mankind. You know, sometimes I look at life. I look at maybe internet, computer in my house, let's even come on mobile phone. And I keep asking myself, how did we survive just 10 years ago when we didn't have this thing like this, in Nigeria at least? What am I saying? There are problems that have not yet been solved. It is when we finish solving them, you will look back and say, how were we surviving without these solutions that we have right now? And I'm explaining to you that this is the wisdom of God, to give the solutions to the problems of mankind to people. And listen, the man that will have the real testimony is the one that's able to download solutions from heaven. Now, let me say something to you. I believe God has a problem, a serious problem. What do I mean? He won't say because the church has refused to wake up, he will hide all the solutions. The Bible says that he loved mankind, for God so loved the world. So as often as people will open their minds, God will give them solutions. I don't know where I get my point. So you discover that a lot of times, all right, that people are bringing forth solutions to the earth, and it's as if they are not giving God his proper glory. And he's not angry, really. Believe me. What I'm saying is not angry. It doesn't mean he won't give another one tomorrow. But the man that took his solution and did not give him his glory will get the consequence. But let me say this to you as a matter of fact. Many of people that you and I ascribe glory to don't deserve it. You say, what do I mean? Have you ever heard of Charles Towns? Now, before now, if you ever heard of Charles Towns, say amen. Maybe one or two people, all right? An average person on the road does not know who Charles Towns is. But they all use his products. Listen to me, on the earth, very few people get the glory they deserve. The few people who get it are usually noisemakers. If you ever heard, you've heard of Walton and Crick, is that their name? The DNA people. Yeah, the people who drew the structure of DNA. And let me not bore you with the story. They got a Nobel Prize for it. When I read the story about it, they didn't deserve any Nobel Prize for anything. They were just noisemakers. They made a lot of noise till now. Everybody makes it look. Everybody thinks that they drew the structure. The fact is that they were just scientific journalists. That they were scientists, so, but they used to go around from one place to the other trying to keep ahead of what was happening. What am I saying? The real people that brought that solution to the earth, they didn't get a Nobel Prize. You will never find out. God is not struggling for who will get the glory, who won't get it. I'm bringing an issue here. It is not possible on this earth to decode real scientific truth if you don't have a spiritual leaning. It's not possible. Most atheists are philosophers. They are not scientists. What did I say? Most people who claim they don't believe in God, they are philosophers. He said, but there are a lot of scientists. Listen, those are what I call, you know, like second, third generation scientists. You start researching DNA that people worked on years ago. The fact is that those that really, really, really bring things down that are new, they need to connect with the spirit one way or the other. It is not an accident that Harvard, all right, that school, that Ivy League school, was first established to train preachers. It was not first a medical school or a school of inventions. It was established for the training of preachers. I was looking at the other day, they have more than 65 billionaires on their alumni list. More than 9 American presidents have come out from there. Barack Obama being the latest. But I believe very strongly, it was the seed that was sown in establishing that thing that everybody is now feeling. What am I bringing out here? Listen, real solutions to human problems are with God. And God is looking for who to pass them through. And don't let anybody fool you that a lot of scientists don't believe in God and they're inventing and discovering things. Listen, they are not. They are modifying things that people have already brought to the earth. Anybody can build a car company. Now, I hope you know that. Invent the original engine. That's what we are talking about. Listen. Atheists have never produced anything. They have only learned to copy everything. You may say Bill Gates doesn't believe in God. Did he invent programming? Computers were built already when he was a child. He learned programming from other people. He did not invent anything. Real inventors, they have to have an ear connected with the realm of the spirit. And once you have heard something from there, you don't come out again and open your mouth and say that all power belongs to mankind. It's not possible. I said you open somewhere. Yeah, Daniel what? I just said Daniel. All right, open to the book of Daniel. Okay, let me start from chapter 5. Please, I'm going to bring out an issue here. Talking about the fact that we all have an area of our gifts and our callings, and it's as we exercise ourselves in that area, that is when we become effective witnesses. Now, before I read this, let me tell you the story that I wanted to start with, which I said, I'm sure you've heard me say several times, which you should have read in The Happiest People on Earth by Damon Shakarian. Damon Shakarian's calling was as a farmer. He was a dairy farmer. Are you getting my point? And he had this ingenious, they thought, way of knowing which animals were good when he goes to buy bulls. All right? They needed a good bull that has strong characteristics, ability to resist infections, and have in his genes the ability to produce milk. I know bulls don't produce milk, amen? I just say in his genes, so that the idea is that when you put it amongst your cattle, all right, If you fertilize the cows, they will produce offspring, which will be mostly cows, and those ones will have the genes of the bull, and thereby, if it's a good one, they will be effective manufacturers of milk for you. Do you understand? And they will live long, they're very strong. Now, so men used to have advisors. Let me summarize the story. Demon Shakarian did not have a human advisor, but he always picked the best animals. Always. After a while, men took notice and called him and said, tell us the truth. Who's advising you? That was when the testimony came that there's a God in heaven who made all the cattle. The cattle on the thousand hills, they belong to him. Are you getting my point? That he was able to testify because of the excellence with which he was doing his dairy farming. That's what I'm talking about. Charles Townes, I'll give you as an example, is a scientist. The man said, if a prophet says he has revelations, this is my own revelation. One day I sat in a park. Are you getting my point? And then suddenly, now I'm adding my own words to it. I had the picture of the heavens open. And I saw images and ideas. And then I went down to my laboratory and I began to decode them onto the earth for mankind to benefit. Are you getting my point? Listen, how to illustrate your point. All right, I'm a teacher and I know this. They come to you by revelation a lot of times if you're a teacher. That's a matter of fact. How to invent things. There's a man, I bought his book recently. It hasn't arrived. I bought it in the U.S. The title of the book is Mover of Men and Mountains, The Story of R.J. Letourneau. You've heard of earth-moving equipment. Caterpillar, you know, that kind of thing. All these heavy equipment. The man, he didn't go to school. That means formal education as an engineer. He calls himself a self-taught engineer. The man invented things that changed the way earth moving was done. Mining, everything. He invented equipment. He's a Christian. And to him, his ideas for drawing machines come from heaven. I don't know whether you get what I'm saying. That the reason why he's able, because, listen, when he sold his company to another company many years ago, this was in the 70s, for about, I can't remember the exact figure, for close to $100 million of 70s dollars. Are you getting my point? They had to sign an agreement that he would not invent anything else for 5 years. He was 70-something. They had to sign an agreement with the old man. Say, sir, you will not, now we have bought your company and all your previous inventions. He said, okay, part of it is that you won't do anything for 5 years. Because they know if this old man sits down again, by the time he's through, he will produce another machine that the other company will go bankrupt. Read the story, R.J. Letourneau, the mover of men and mountains. That was his testimony, that this is my own area, this is my calling. Listen to me. These are the kind of times men will come to you, men in your Jerusalem. Men in what? Your own Jerusalem. Fellow engineers will come to you and say, how do you get these ideas? And you will say, there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty gives him understanding. What am I going to emphasize? Listen, we'll read this down in a while. I want Christians, please read that my book, How to Work for God. I want us to understand something. It is the excellence, all right? Let me use other words. One of the major areas where we will witness for God, all right, is in the area of our calling and the excellence with which we do them. Now, I don't mean the diligence. Diligence is important. Diligence is character. Let me say it again. I'm not talking about diligence now. Diligence is important. That's character. That's part of basic Christian character. But I'm talking about the ability to bring thoughts and wisdom out of heaven that will make men open their mouth and say, can we find one, like Pharaoh said to Joseph, as wise and as discerning as this one? I perceive that in him dwell the spirit of the gods. Are you getting my point? What am I saying? Don't look at your work as where you make money. It's a mission field in life. Oh God, I don't know whether you heard me. It's a mission field. It's a mission field. Any part of life that you're involved in, there is a wisdom that is stored in the heavens. Are you getting my point? That needs to be brought down to the earth to solve the problems of mankind. God takes his glory and you witness effectively for him when you are able to connect and bring down that wisdom and then you give the glory to whom it is due. Every aspect of life. If you're a doctor, don't think you go to work to go and earn money. Your hands are what? Healing hands. Diligence is good. Now, I'm not preaching diligence today. Maybe we'll preach it next time, or maybe we'll preach it before. But I mean that you should have, listen, and it's a mindset. If you don't expect anything like that, you don't receive anything like that. Expect a miracle, amen? We like that. That is, as I'm going out today, somebody will do dash me a millionaire. Amen. Oh, a broke man expects a miracle of plenty of money. Do you understand my point? We just say, praise the Lord. And you say, oh, this morning as you are leaving your house, maybe you hear it on radio. I want you to respect a miracle. Mission project mentality. You know what I mean? Everything is towards you. So when you're expecting a miracle, you are going, hey, hallelujah. Somebody's going to bless me today, hallelujah. Something good is going to happen to me today, hallelujah. You keep on that expecting a miracle. But I'm teaching another expect a miracle today. What do I mean by another one? When I say expect a miracle, I mean when you get to work, know that difficult problems are going to arise. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Expect a miracle that God will give you the wisdom to crack the hardest of problems. That you are going to get to work, your boss is going to tell you that we need $150 million to solve this problem. And suddenly, listen, you know what they call divine manifestations? You begin to experience it. Why you don't hear is because you want to be Benny Hinn. That's the problem. Oh, there are five people over there. Right now, their stomach is turning. Healing is about to come. Receive it. You are not Benny Hinn. It is a good thing for Benny Hinn to do. And men that have his kind of anointing. But you know what's going to happen to you? Maybe you're a doctor as an example. You are going to wake up one of these mornings. And as you are waking up, suddenly your head, you just have an image. A child, maybe 9 years old, unconscious. There's something plays back in your mind. Then you realize that he fell on a particular day. He didn't say anything to anybody. And by this particular period, he became febrile. And then you just know, what was that? This revelations play like that. It's in a flash, but it decodes in your brain. I don't want to bore you now. Revelations come fast. In 1 second, the thing drops in your mind. Then you know, the whole picture is just in your brain. And then you open your eyes, what was that? Then you dismiss it. Then now you get to work. Now, you're a registrar. This is in medicine, we have different levels, all right? The big boss is the consultant, followed by the senior registrar, then the registrar, and the small boy, the house officer, all right? Okay. Now, as me, you're a registrar. You're not the big boss at all. You get to one new unit, they tell you that since yesterday, they've been working on this little boy. Nobody knows what happened. They say, we're just playing in school, then surfing is sleepy. And this, and everybody's just been thinking and thinking and thinking, and they're all misled. They say, okay, it must be cerebral malaria, it must be this. They say, how old is he? They said 9 years. Suddenly you remember the thing that flashes in your mind in the morning. Then without saying much, you just say, there's no quarrel of, no, it's not cerebral malaria, it is this. He fell. Did they tell you he fell? You were not there. You asked the mother, he said no. You asked the father, they said no. They asked the other people, they said no. You only know by revelation. But because medicine has given you a way to know, you just simply say, please, let us send this boy for a CT scan. You perform one or two tests that shows that maybe he has what we call lateralizing signs, whatever. Say, send him for a CT scan. Why are you insistent? Because when you woke up in the morning, you had the flash of a young boy who fell. A few days later, something began to go wrong. Nobody knows. You just found out that he fell. You are the only person that knows. To persuade your boss, you persuade him to please let us have a CT scan. They do the CT scan. At first glance, the radiologist doesn't see the lesion. You go and meet the radiologist. Oh, God, please, look at this thing again. Then he sits down. After a while, he sees one little thing somewhere, decides to amplify and do one thing in that area and discovers that, yes, there's a lesion there. They send the boy to the neurosurgeon. 2 days later, he wakes up. He says, ha, who found this one out? There is a spirit in man. Are you getting what I'm saying? The pastor can come and say, I just perceive in my spirit, somebody's about to be blessed this week. As you wake up tomorrow morning, a door is going to open. Now, that is sensational. Amen? Yes, we all saw it, but your own is not sensational. It came nicely, quietly, because you're in the area of your calling. When that thing happens once, twice, three, four times, one day somebody's going to call and say, you come. How do you know these things? Ah, you must be very good. He said, no, no, no. It's not like I'm very good, but I have these things once in a while. I just have an idea, and then I get to work. The thing plays out in front of me, and I know this is what happened. Are you serious? But let me end with this gist. I think I've told the story here before somewhere. When I was going for an exam, my part one, postgraduate, we had this, let me not bore you when they cast off, all right? But there was this particular segment that we felt was quite tough, and that they would bring for the senior people, that we were the junior people. There are two exams with which you qualify to be a specialist. Now, the first one is part one, the second one is part two, those two exams. So we felt that the guys going for part two are the ones that will learn that one. Do you understand? That is quite tough. But meanwhile, we didn't know that they reserved it for those of us doing part one. A few days of the exam, I dreamt a dream. And in the dream, I went late for my exam. And when I went late, I asked for my question paper, and they gave it to me, and I opened it, and I read question number one. It wasn't clear. No, it was clear. Number two, three, and four were not clear. There were four questions. There were four questions. Answer all. So I asked another question paper. One was clear. Two, three, four were not clear. I asked for a third one. One was clear. Two, three, four were not clear. The same thing. So I was about to project and I woke up. Okay. So I dismissed it. Then later on I realized that, what if that dream was a revelation? Are you getting what I'm saying? So I decided to study that segment, which I thought was reserved for the big boys. Let me make a long story short. Of course, I told my friends and they thought it was just a dream. All right. The multitude of activities. All right. You will dream. Except that the day of the exam, indeed, as I was going to the hall, I saw an old classmate on the corridor. So we chatted for a while. And I have this habit, I don't go to the exam hall, just, you know, until maybe it's about time. If it's 5 minutes time, I walk in just as time. Maybe it's 2 o'clock, I'll get there at 5 minutes to two. So because of that chat I had with that guy, I waited some time. So by the time I got in, people were already seated. And they had shared out answer scripts, actually, this time around. So I had to call for my own answer script after everybody was settled. So by the time they were giving me the answer, they just gave me my question paper. And then when I flipped it, question number one was exactly what it was in my dream. It was four questions, answer four, 3 hours. I spent 1 hour fully and a few extra minutes on number one alone because I knew it inside out. I don't know whether you get what I'm saying. I knew it so badly, and my prof happens to be a specialist in kidney pathology, and this was in kidney pathology. So I killed the question, woke it up, killed it again, woke it up again, killed it, pieces it in properly. At the end of everything, my prof passed a comment. He said, this boy writes beautiful essays. I said, oh, guy, you don't get the point. There is a spirit in man. My colleagues are calling me Joseph. Because we had two exams. And I was coming in about 3 weeks. I just come to work. Say, Joseph, anything for the boys? I mean. Now, what am I preaching today? That is what. Now, I'm not talking about diligence. There's a difference between diligence now. You work hard. That's Christian character. Are you getting my point? Listen. You are called in that area or you are not. You must be diligent in everything that's given to you to do. But I'm telling you today, there is this wisdom that is reserved for those who are in the proper places where they are supposed to be. Do you get what I'm saying? Yes, they are in those places. And then God pours that wisdom upon them and it makes them come out distinguished. That is why Joseph will kill Goliath again and again. That's a Joseph. Joseph doesn't kill Goliath. That is why David will kill Goliath again and again and again. And nobody can stop him. Are you getting my point? They will now tell stories of how God taught his hand to fight. How he learned to bend a bow made of bronze. That's the grace. Now listen, he has that wisdom. He can teach other people. But he had to decode it from heaven. Do you follow what I'm saying? Listen, if you're a student, don't you're not in school to pass. You're in school to demonstrate excellence. In fact, it is good if you were failing before. That's the best side of it. If you were failing before, that's a beautiful one. You know why? When the Lord turns again the captivity of Zion, everybody will know that the Lord is something. Yes, that's what I'm saying. It is good. That's what God wants to do. If you're a businessman, listen. That's why when you are praying, look, listen. You should know how when to expect a miracle. Do you get my point? If you're a businessman, no, stop praying that God should just rain money from heaven. There's no excellence in the raining of money from heaven. Are you getting what I'm saying? Do you know there's excellence in facing no power, you know? You get what I'm saying? No money to borrow. Yet in the midst of that, you cooked out something. And then at the end of the day, say, how did you do this in the midst of this affliction? So there's a spirit in man. They, when they see the wisdom, say, ah, this is not common amongst men. Whether you're an engineer, an architect, an artist, there are designs that only angels have seen. Do you know that? There are. Only angels have seen. In fact, there are some that even angels have not seen. Because God covered it and locked it. And said, my boy is coming. Say, let us see. And I said, no, if you see now, you go and lick it. You know, some angels talk too much. They will go and be gissing about it. One unbeliever will hear. If you are a musician, there are songs that, listen, only heavens have heard them. Today I was watching, when I went to the barber today, I was watching on TV. They were just showing some boys. The thing was on mute or something. I couldn't hear them. But I watched the video for a few seconds. I said, these ones will never go far in life. No, besides, they cost anybody. I just looked the video. You know, people. You know, there are some people who are anointed by God. There are some that are anointed by Satan. And both of them become famous one way or the other. There are some that are not anointed by anybody. And then, when they now want to copy, they now go and copy those who are anointed by Satan. That's the bad side. If you copy those anointed by God, you have a chance. Just see the boy, you know, with his big heavy chain and fat rings and half-naked girls. Just... I just look and say, my friend, get away. Poverty is what you are playing with. Just look at it and say, my friend, get away from there. If you want to even copy something good. Under that copy, say, Snoop Doggy Dog, you are copying. What's wrong with your head? If you want to be Snoop Doggy Dog, better go to a shrine. Let the devil anoint you personally. Do you get my point? You come down with your own satanic anointing. The world will know. You want to copy something, go and copy. Do you get what I'm saying? If you want to do such things, go to a shrine. Let them give you satanic thing to drink so that you have an anointing to carry it. If you want to copy something good. Anyway, what am I saying? Listen, if you're an artist, forget copying bad or even good. Kneel down, pray. There are videos that have not yet been done. You know that? There are videos that have not yet been done. If you're a movie producer, there are stories that have not been told. That's what we are talking about. And Christians just be managing and everything. We think just to go to church now, just to go and look for miracles. Somebody could dash me money this tonight. Your miracle is coming. What do you mean by miracle is coming? Somebody will dash you money that you did not work for. That's how God does miracle over the world. All of us will be poor. Nobody will invent anything. The real serious miracle receiving people, they are just lay about who don't do anything, just sit down and say, hey, hallelujah. Bam, money will all fall. I keep on saying, listen, stop praying that people should come and dash you money, especially if an adult, you are supposed to be working. Pray that God should give you wisdom and ideas. Are you getting my point? Not because God can't rain manna from heaven, just doesn't like to do it. Once you enter the promised land, shuts off manna and say, go and plant. You don't know that? He shuts off manna and say, go and plant. Go and plant. Go and plant. I will cause rain to fall upon the seed that you have sown, but go and plant. Do you get what I'm saying? That's what Christianity is. Excellence is one major way that we demonstrate the fact that we are working with God, that we can witness. You know, I said at the beginning, a witness is not just somebody who tells a story. A witness is somebody who was there. God needs to touch you so that you have a story to tell. Stop telling somebody else's story. Are you getting my point? Yes. I hope you got my point.